Father in heaven, I thank you for each person who's here. As I look out, I see people who are in my heart, family members, who I love because you put that love there, Lord, because you love them, us, all of us. And so I praise you for this privilege. But now, Lord, I must pray that we see you and you alone, that we hear you and you alone, and that I would be hidden behind the cross of Calvary where I belong. For it is when you lift Jesus higher, it says you will draw people to you. So be lifted up now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The series we've been dealing with has been called The Great Wall of God. In part one, we found in Revelation, the 12th chapter, enter the dragon. Four phases to the great controversy, but please notice phase four. In the last day, Satan wars against us. And then we discovered, after enter the dragon, we discovered enter the beast of Revelation 13. And we found out that the beast of Revelation 13 is the same power of Daniel 7, and it happens to be the Roman Catholic Church. And then we looked at part three, which is enter the image to the beast. And that's the last half of Revelation 13, and that country happens to be America, believe it or not. And then Revelation is very clear, we'll come back to this later, that in chapter 16, we are introduced to the unholy Trinity. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And the unholy Trinity goes about destroying God's law and God's people wherever possible. Part four, enter the great wall of God. And we found out the great wall of God is nothing other than the three angels' messages of Revelation 14. In fact, notice from Great Controversy 435, it says, the messages of this chapter, Revelation 14, now don't miss this, constitutes a threefold warning, which is to do what? Prepare the inhabitants of earth for the second coming.
Amen.
That is the purpose. That's why I called it the Great Wall of God. For when we have the unholy Trinity, who's in total power on this planet, hammering away at the remnant church, we need a great wall of God. And that is none other than Revelation 14, which is the three angels' messages. Well, we looked at part five, and that is the wine of Babylon. Notice it says that Babylon is fallen because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And of course, we discovered the wine was false doctrine. And here again is a very interesting quote from Great Controversy. This one has captivated me since the first time I read it. Were it not that the world is hopelessly intoxicated with the wine of Babylon, false doctrine, multitudes would be convicted and converted by plain cutting truths from the Word of God. Now that's a serious statement and accusation here that I believe is completely true. And you are coming here, we've gone over and over who this threefold enemy of God is, how they work. And God's answer to them is the three angels' messages. Then we got to part six, enter the mark of the beast. And folks, I want you to know that this is the ultimate reality of those who have drank the wine of Babylon, And the only buffer against the Bwana of Babylon is the first angel's message, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment and come and worship Him who created everything, which is the seventh day Sabbath. And now we're going to look today at enter God's wrath. For not only is the mark of the beast the response of the wine of Babylon, so is the wrath of God. So let's take a look at the text we're talking about. The other day we covered 9, and now we're covering 10. Well, you know what? Let's look at it. It's always right to read 9 with 10, and we'll put it together. The third angel's message says this. I'm going to turn to it rapidly, and I'm going to read it. It says this. Then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast or his image, or receive the mark in his forehead, in his hand, verse 10, here we are, he himself shall also drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Please notice two things here as we move through the third angel's message. First of all, it says he will drink the wrath of God and be tormented with fire and brimstone. But today, in part 7, we're going to look at the wrath of God, and we're going to turn to Revelation 15, and you're going to see that the wrath of God is the seven last plagues. So let's go to 15, and we'll start with verse 1, then 5, 6, 7, 8. So I invite everybody to open your Bibles to these texts. Please follow along as we read them. Children, I hope you have your Bibles with you, and you would open them to Revelation is the last book of the Bible before your concordance. And we're looking at chapter 15, which is 6 chapters away from the end of the book. And it says this, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is what? The wrath of God, the 7 last plagues. Now please look at this progress. Please look at this. First angel's message is to buffer the world and Christians from the wine of Babylon. But if they're not buffered, the result of the wine of Babylon, the third angel, is the mark of the beast and tormented with fire and brimstone, or received the wrath of God. And so here again, you see, we go from chapter 14 and we end with the third angel's message in this great warning, frightening warning. And then we get to 15 and it makes it plain what that wrath of God is, that those who refuse to worship according to the standard of the Bible, but instead according to the standard of the world, it says they will receive the wrath of God. So let's take a look at the wrath of God. And now, I'll try to expedite this as best I can. Number one, notice it says, we didn't read 5 through 8, did we? Sorry. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And out of the temple came 7 angels having the 7 plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, and having their chest girded with golden bands. Then one of the 4 living creatures gave to the 7 angels 7 golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lived forever and ever. And then the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. And so we see, first of all, the wrath of God happens to be the seven last plagues. Number two, out of the temple come seven angels having the seven plagues. These are of divine origin, folks. And then the third thing we notice is it says, gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God. And finally, we see the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. This tells us those seven angels were sent out from the temple by God Himself to do this horrible work. And so let's take a look at these seven plagues and see what they teach us. Verse 1 and 2, it clearly states in chapter 16, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on earth. Plague number 1, a foul, loathsome sore. Kind of reminder of Job and how he suffered. And under that came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. Do you see how that phrase is continuing to be repeated since chapter 13 over and over again? The seriousness of the wine of Babylon, which is intoxicating and affecting the whole world, that they won't respond to the real truth. And then we come to the third plague. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as the dead man and every living creature in the sea died. And here's reminiscent of the plagues that fell on Egypt. Plague number 3. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. Now, if you stop and think, you'll realize that if the first one was poured out on the seas, and the third one was poured out on the rivers and lakes and streams, that is quite a problem. There's no water. And folks in different parts of the world, they're experiencing that now. I'm afraid we're going to experience it here. They just said that Lake Mead is at its lowest point. God is warning us. Minor things are happening here or there that are really horrible. But look what's coming in the seven last plagues. God doesn't want us to be receivers of the seven last plagues. And so we look at the third plague and we find out, and I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and is to be, because you have judged these things. 4, part B, they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is just due. And I hear another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Now I want to focus on this just for a second. Here in the third plague, we are receiving assurance in spite of the fact we know that these plagues came out of God's temple in heaven by God's command. Notice the angels are telling us that what's happening is correct. It's deserved. Now, don't forget this. The probation is already closed. And this is not to get them to repent. But you'll shortly see what it reveals to us about their attitude as God pours out these horrible plagues upon mankind who refuses to worship God instead of the beast and his image. So let's take a look at the fourth plague. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And here's the first clue, folks, of why the plagues were necessary. And men were scorched with great heat. Now, what would you do if you were scorched with great heat? What would you do? Pray to God, man. Repent. I'd lay on the floor. I'd break out in tears and beg God to remove this from me. Look what it says. And men were scourged with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give Him glory. Remember, fear God and give Him glory. They would not repent and give Him glory. These people are beyond hope. They had to be removed. There was nothing else Jesus could do for them. But I'm not done. So let's look at the fifth plague. Check this one out. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of their pain. Now, what would you do if you lived and it got dark for a long period of time like it did in Egypt? Imagine this is so bad and so thick that they gnawed their tongue. You'd say, well, I'd repent. Verse 11. They blaspheme the God of heaven because their pain and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. Are you getting a picture now? God is pouring out this plague to assure His people. First of all, He's protecting them in this process. But secondly, there's nothing more He could possibly do for them. The seven last plagues don't even change them. And then we come to my favorite here. We come to my favorite. And now it's almost like coming out of the dark into a tunnel. The sixth plague, folks, is actually the physical, real life deliverance of God's people who are now going to be under attack from the Sunday law that was passed before the plague started. Look what it says. Verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Hallelujah. The symbolism here, when it comes clear, will knock you down if you don't know, but I suspect you do. The sixth plague is poured out on the great river Euphrates. You see, Babylon is our enemy, but there is no longer a Babylon. You know that area was abandoned. There's no nation or town there. But when it thrived during Nebuchadnezzar's time, when they came and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, folks, and took all of God's people captive, it was a mighty fortress. And through the middle flowed the Euphrates River. So no matter what the enemy army came to do, they had all the water they wanted. They had all the food they wanted. They had a moat also around the walls that were massive. They were impregnable. But what does it mean today? Because the book of Revelation talks about the wine of Babylon. It certainly isn't talking about Nebuchadnezzar. They're long gone. He's talking about the unholy Trinity, folks. And the Euphrates drying up is very significant. Let me show you from Bible prophecy. Can you see that? Yeah, Isaiah 44. Go to Isaiah 44. This is utterly amazing. Children, you got to see this. You got to see what kind of God we have here, who warns His people hundreds of years in advance. Okay, I got Isaiah 44, and I'm just going to start with verse 24 and then 26 and 28. Do you have it? Okay. Here we go. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, and He who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone and spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backward and make their knowledge foolishness. Now, by the way, the babbler, Babylon means babbling, confusion, the babblers, and they ran according to the diviners and the soothsayers, and it was all man's wisdom and knowledge. It was foolishness. He turns it to foolishness. Look what he says. Who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited. To the cities of Judah, you shall be built, and I will raise up her waste places. Now, at that time, when this was written, Jerusalem was in utter destruction from Babylon coming there and leveling it and taking everybody prisoner and only leaving the poor people behind, and many of them died. He said, Jerusalem shall be inhabited after this great disaster. Look at the next verse. Who says to the deep, what? Be dry. Be dry, and I will dry up your waters. Now in the Bible, in prophecy, waters stand for multitude, nations, tongues. I will dry up your support. Who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up the rivers? Who says to Cyrus, he is my shepherd? Wait a minute, who's the shepherd? Jesus. This says, Cyrus is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasures. By the way, that's how you're a shepherd of God, like Jesus was a shepherd. You perform God's pleasures, not your pleasures. Saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built. To the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Folks, hallelujah. The temple is what witnessed to the world of the salvation of God. Amen. Everything in the temple spoke of the coming Messiah. It can't lay devastated on the ground. It has to be present, built, so that the people can understand. Verse 1 of 45, folks. To Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, and to loose the armor of kings, and to open before him the double doors, so the gates will not be shut. So what does the sixth plague mean? Why all this excitement? Because in history, here's what happened. The context is the Lord your Redeemer. And the verses say that Cyrus, who was the general of the Medo-Persian army who attacked Babylon and overthrew it, the Bible calls him shepherd, and it names him Cyrus. Now, do you notice that 200 years in parentheses in part C? This is 200 years Isaiah wrote before Cyrus was born. Who says to the deep, be dry? Herodotus, who was a 5th century B.C. historian at the same time Babylon existed in the 5th century B.C. He diverted the great river Euphrates upstream and marched his army under the gate while they were having a wild orgy party, and took the city, as they would say in the old days, without a shot fired. Now, do you see a historical event that actually took place that liberated God's people from bondage? The sixth plague is telling us we're being delivered by God's divine intervention from the bondage of the application of the death decree that was passed prior to the close of probation, I believe, which brought the close of probation. And these plagues being poured out distracted the enemy long enough for us to be prepared for the sixth plague. And when they came to bear down on us, that's exactly when the waters dried up. They suddenly saw, it says, a rainbow around each praying group. And they realized, I made a mistake. And they turn on each other. By the way, I've got it cataloged so far. I'm rereading through my Bible. Right now I'm only in Judges. I found three places in Joshua and Judges where the enemies fought themselves before the Israelites even fired an arrow. They look at what saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built. It is Cyrus, King Cyrus, after he snuck under the gate by drying up the river Euphrates, then said the Israelites can go back and rebuild the temple in the city.
Amen.
And that's why he's called my shepherd. And that's why it says he'll perform my pleasure. Folks, that's what we should be doing. In fact, it also said, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Folks, who's the anointed? Jesus. That's right. And when they dried up the river Euphrates, the kings from the east, which was Cyrus and his consortium of countries from the east of Babylon, who came against it and diverted the water so they no longer had the water going through the middle. It provided a way of them to get into the city without them even knowing it. And then he let God's people go free. The sixth plague is that event. Only the person doing it is Jesus. Isn't this incredible? So that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Look what Matthew says. For as lightning comes out of the what? East and shineth to the west, so also the coming of the Son of Man be. Praise the Lord. And if you ever read closely the last plague. Oh, I jumped ahead. Let me stop here. And then we look at the unholy Trinity. Remember I said we'd go back to that. In that very chapter, right after the sixth plague, we're told this is why this has happened. This is before probation closes. It's because, well, let's read it. Revelation 16, 13 and 14. I wanted to make an impact on us. So, I have it. Revelation 16. I want to wrap up here. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up, so the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Then it has an aside. This isn't part of the sixth plague. Look what it says. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing miracles. And in Matthew 24, it says, for the purpose of fooling God's people, in order, working these miracles, in order to gather the whole world to them and their way of thinking. Folks, try to picture this, God, to be the group of people who keep the Ten Commandments and have the faith of Jesus to go through this horrible time and stand as a buffer for all the people who are being fed the wine of Babylon while they're sitting in church feeling really good about their experience. In the meantime, the unholy Trinity, the dragon, Satan, the beast, the Roman Catholic Church, false prophet, apostate Protestantism, are working miracles in order to fool the whole world to come to their way of thinking. And if you wonder in this United States of America, how is it possible that there could ever be a law in which innocent men, women, and children will be executed for no other reason but they won't go to church on Sunday? That's what it says. It's going to happen. That unholy Trinity is not a good idea. And they gathered them together to a place called in Hebrew Mount Armageddon. Now, I want to give you a quick lesson here, because all of Christendom says Armageddon is the place over in the Valley of Megiddo, and that's where this battle is going to take place in the last days. First of all, the word Armageddon is only here in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it's the plain of Megiddo. In the New Testament, it is Armageddon. And that prefix, Arm, means mountain. And the word Megiddo means slaughter. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament where... Thomas, I forgot. What's the name of the lady that said, the army's coming to get us and you got to get your army and go? And he said, I'm not going without you. It was Deborah? Okay. And they marched their army to the plain of Megiddo, and there it says the sun, moon, and stars fought against the Canaanites who came to fight against them. And it says the river of Megiddo overflowed and wiped them all away. Megiddo means slaughter. Armageddon means the mount of slaughter. Armageddon means that when the sixth seal happens, they begin to turn on each other wherever they may be around the world and kill each other, because us Christians, us commandment-keeping Christians, I won't call us Adventists, because there'll be people who come to the commandments of God in the last days who may not even have time to be baptized. And they're going to join. They're going to go, wait, the commandments of God are still in force. You people keep the commandments of God. We're going to keep them with you. And all over the world, we're going to run and find places of solitude, especially before they pass the death decree. And they come against us all around the world. And at that moment, Armageddon takes place. It isn't a battle over oil in Israel. It has nothing to do with that. It's God delivering His people at that very moment. And then the seventh plague, it simply says, say it, it is done. That's it. It is done. So just like Cyrus, when he delivered the Israelites from bondage in Babylon, Jesus appears just before they go to implement the death decree and deliver us from that death. Plus, he takes us home.
Amen.
Wow. And so Ellen White says this in early writings. Then I saw the seven last plagues were soon to be poured out upon those who had no shelter. See, folks, that's where our job comes in. Our ministry is to tell them so we can provide them with the shelter of the great wall of God, which is the three angels' messages. Yet the world regardeth them no more, the seven last plagues, than they would so many drops of water that were about to fall. I saw that his anger was dreadful and terrible. Terror seized me, and I fell upon my face before the angel and begged him to cause the sight to be removed, for it was too dreadful. And then I realized, as never before, the importance of searching the Word of God carefully to know how to escape the plagues which that the Word declares shall come on all the ungodly who worship the beast in his image and receive the mark in his forehead or in his hand. And so, folks, now we've seen the seven last plagues, which is the wrath of God. Next week, we'll look at the last part, part 8, in which we look at what does it mean by tormented with fire and brimstone. Now, many of you who are listening, watching, may ask, where is the gospel in the seven last plagues? Actually, I already answered that. It clearly shows us that no matter what God does, they're not going to repent. That's first and foremost. But then you may wonder, why do we have to go through all of that? Well, I can't completely answer that to you, but I can say this. Look what Jesus went through for us. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation, no trial, no bad thing that's happened to you is different from anybody else. Plus, God is faithful. He will provide a way to escape that we will be able to bear.
Great tribulation.
Yep.
We enter the kingdom of God.
So, there it is, the gospel. To always be reminded that what Jesus went through, he knows what he's doing, he can be trusted because he delivered us. So that's it. My plea to you this morning, from God to me and you, is that we begin to truly work at putting Jesus first. That we commit ourselves to the task that's before us.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.